Hey, good morning. You guys ready to get in the Word of God? Let's get into this. Hey, let's get in. Turn me down just a little bit, Jerry. Let's get ready to get on onto the Word of God. Come on in here this morning. If you guys got your Bibles, let's jam on over to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. I'm excited about this because this is a particular passage that, when you study the Bible, sometimes you've got your go-to stories that you guys know. How many of you guys are familiar with Adam and Eve? The flood. Come on now, you guys got to know some of these stories. David and Goliath, hello. So we know a lot of these stories, and so sometimes we can come to the Bible with these preconceived ideas and thoughts because we've already heard it before. But sometimes with the book of Nehemiah, unless you're a Bible thumper, and there's nothing wrong with the Bible thumper, I thump the Bible as hard as I can, hello. But unless some of us are not like crazy Bible thumpers or any that, Nehemiah can be a book that you maybe not have not gone through all that much. And so the cool thing about that is that when you're going through something new, God will show you some new stuff. Amen. You guys excited to hear? Hey, listen, I hope you're excited to hear for a word from God because He's going to speak to you this morning. We're in a series called Rebuild. This is our third week. And one of the things that this book teaches us is that when God gets involved, listen to what I'm trying to tell you guys. When God gets involved, whatever the enemy tries to tear down doesn't stay down. And that's what we're going to be seeing throughout the whole book of this series called Rebuild. And so Nehemiah, he's got a pretty cool job. He's a second-hand man to the king Artaxerxes in Persia, cupbearer. So that meant like if there was a concert, and I don't know who you guys are listening today, but if it was like, let's just say the king of Persia wanted to go see Drake backstage, Nehemiah would have backstage with Drake with the king. If the king wanted to go shopping, Nehemiah would be right there holding the bags. And not only the king would be getting Hugo Boss and Versace and Polo, but Nehemiah would too, because he's in that place with the king to where he gets blessed. Everything the king does, he gets blessed to it. Limo ride for the king, limo ride for Nehemiah. But how many of you guys know that sometimes life is a little bit about give and take? I mean, it can't always be good. You can have a great job and horrible co-workers, right? You can have great kids, but you're going to have to raise them. You can live in paradise, but you're going to have to get through January. It's like life is about give and take. And so Nehemiah is in this position where he's got a great job, but part of that job is him having to sample the food for the king, because sometimes people, when there's power in charge, they don't always like that power. Donald J. Trump. Just like, you're like, don't talk about politics. I hear you. And so, but when there's power, sometimes people don't want to accept that. And so there would be these assassination attempts. And so if the wine was bad, Nehemiah would be permanently unemployed for eternity. And so there's always going to be some give and takes in anything that we do. But Nehemiah is living, he's a Jew living in exile. Babylon has destroyed Jerusalem's walls, torn them down, burnt them up. And so now Nehemiah is, it's been put in his heart to go back and rebuild what the enemy tore down. Because like we said, when God gets involved, what the enemy tears down, what? Doesn't stay down. And so this morning, I'll head on over to verses 11 through 20. Are you there? You guys there? Help me, God, this is going to be a long message. This is going to take forever. Are you there? Are you ready to hear a word from the Lord? Hey, you better help me preach this thing or I'll keep you here all night, I promise God. Turn me down just a little bit, Jerry. Let's go into verse 11. I'm going to read you the story of what's going on. I'm going to set the context. In verse 11, Nehemiah said, I went to Jerusalem and after and staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. And I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart for me to do for them in Jerusalem. And there was no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And by night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate. So if you guys ever get some property, here's some names to start naming some of the sections of your house. Jackal well, dung gate. Dung gate's where the dogs are going to go. Amen. So he says, done gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the walls, and finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. And the officials did not know where I was going or what I was doing, because I had not yet said anything to anybody. No, the Jews or the priests or the nobles, officials, or any others who had been doing the work. Because sometimes God's got to work something out in you before you can go out and work it out in other people. Sometimes God's got to mature you, develop you, get things going inside of you before you go and tell everybody what you're going to do. So Nehemiah keeps his mouth shut. Also, too, you don't always want to tell everybody your business. And so Nehemiah keeps things to himself until God develops it and matures it in him. And it says, after that, then I said to them, you see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So there's a lot of things going on here besides just broken down walls. There's broken down dreams, broken down hopes, broken down visions that have been torn down. And so they say, hey, let's do this thing so we're not going to be in disgrace anymore. And as soon as they said that, they said, let us rebuild. And they started to rebuild. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, officials of Geshem, and the Arab heard about it, they mocked and they ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So in other words, what Nehemiah is saying is that you are on your way down, but we're on our way up. And so this morning I want to talk to you guys on this subject. Write this down if you're taking notes. Villains in your vision. Villains in your vision. That actually, that title last week came to me because of what my week had kind of started like. If you guys were here, you know it was a rough Sunday. And the way that it got started was, first our bass player called in and she's like, I can't make it. And I'm like, no, everything depends upon you, Sydney. I can't play the bass. And so I'm like, Lord, touch her body, heal her up, get her there. But she doesn't get there. And so I wake up and I text Jerry. He's kind of like our son-in-law, or like not a son-in-law, but like just Jesus. I didn't say that. And I know that's not prophetic. I know that's not a prophetic word. But let's just say he's kind of like our adopted son, okay? Let's in a weird way. But he handles a lot of the lighting and everything that we got. And I texted him at 7 because we leave at 7:15 to get to church at 7:30. And I texted him at 7. I said, at 7 o'clock, I'm out of here in 15 minutes. And I didn't hear nothing from him. And so I texted him again in 5 minutes. And I still don't hear from him in 10 minutes. And I'm like, man, I'm out of here in 5 minutes. Still don't hear anything from him. And then I'm like, I'm out of here. And I'm like, I don't know if this boy is dead, if the phone is off, is he sleeping in, or what's the problem? So I grab my keys to the car, grab my Bible, and I jam out to the car, turn my car on, put the Bible in the back seat of my car, and I kid you not, as soon as I put the Bible in the back seat of my car with some notes that I wanted to talk to you guys about, I was looking around for my keys to turn the car on. Honest to God. So listen, and I'm not even 50 yet, so it's like, if you think you're losing your mind, check this out. I started my car and then I was looking for the keys to start my car. And I'm looking under the seats and I'm looking through it, and then I start panicking. The radio is on, the car is running, and the heater is going, and I'm looking for the keys to my car that I just started. So I'm like, oh my God. I start praying. I was like, Lord, I can't find my keys. I'm going to be late to church. Nobody's going to show up. This is going to be horrible. I jam into the house and I'm looking for the keys. I'm in the kitchen, I'm on the table, I'm on the countertops, and nothing. And then it dawns on me, the reason why I can't find the keys to my car is because I just started the car. And then I sat there and I had a moment. That's where you just have that moment and you're like, God, really? Like, for real? And I started panicking, and I had this great vision for Sunday. I wanted to have communion. I wanted to hear Pastor Glenn. By the way, did he not do good? We love him. We love you, Pastor Glenn, if you're listening online tomorrow. We're letting you know today that we love you and we thank you for the word that you brought. And so I was just excited to get a word, hear communion, have some fellowship, some worship. And then Philip shows up and he forgets all the songs for worship. I kid you not. He's like scrolling on the internet machine looking for all our worship songs. And I'm like, "This Lord, I know this isn't going on. This can't be happening." And then it was just like one thing after another. And sometimes when you're serving God and you want to step out in a vision for what God is going to do in your life, I'm going to tell you something. When you step out on vision, there's going to be some villains.
It's true.
Now, I'm not calling. Now, look, we were going through a lot of stuff. Now, I'm not calling Jerry a villain today. That's after service. But what I'm saying is look, we all want to help. We all want to serve. God's got a direction and plan for my life, and I know He's got one for you. And when you step out in vision, like Philip's stepping out, I'm stepping out, Jerry's stepping out, our worship team's trying to step out, Jeannie stepping out in faith, we know we're all trying to come together, and it just seemed like there was one thing after another going on. There were some villains in the vision. And that'll happen. There'll be some villains in our vision. So I want to talk to you about it this morning. If Nehemiah doesn't know it, he will know it by the end of this chapter. There's some villains in his vision. Nehemiah, it says in verse 11, are you there?
Yes.
Verse 11, it says Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and he stayed 3 days. But it didn't say what he did because he didn't do anything. And that's a word for somebody here today who just likes to go, 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 go. They can't take a rest. They can't take a break. If they stop one day, everything's going to fall apart. Raising all these kids, can't get a babysitter, working your job, going to school, taking care of all of this stuff. You know what? God's got a word for you. And it's take a break before you break. Listen, do you know that you can relax and you can get a babysitter? You can take some time off. Yes, you can get into the house of God every Sunday and take a break before you break. Did you know that God will keep you together? He'll keep food on the table. He'll keep clothes on your back. He'll get you a roof over the head. God will take care of you. We need to make sure that, because sometimes, I don't know if you know anybody that gets busy and they turn into a brat. Anybody? You get busy and crazy, and then it's just like you kind of hard to live with. Vicky, she'll say that to me because I'm that kind of guy. I kid you not, I'll leave here at 10:30 at night, and on the way home, I'll text Vicky. I should be going to bed and getting ready for work in the morning and starting the day all over again, but I'll text Vicky and I'll say, "Hey, listen, get ready. We got to go to McDonald's to get a Coke." And that's when she texts me back. She goes, "Jason, don't bring me into this crazy stuff." That's what she says. You're going crazy and you want to do all this running around business. She says, "It's 10:30 at night and we got Coke in the fridge." And I tell her, "But it's not as good as McDonald's. Everything's better at McDonald's, right?" So I'm like, getting it. You know everything is better, even the straws. You know it. So I get her in the car and I get her and she says, "Jason, listen, you got to chill out, because listen, you being busy is not a pass for you turning into a brat. There's people around you that don't want to put up with your schedule even though you make it." Okay, so God wants us to take a break. So he's traveled over 800 miles from where he was at in Persia. And so Nehemiah, that's a 4-month trip. This boy doesn't even have jet lag. He's got like camel leg, horse leg, donkey leg. I don't know, but he's tired and he takes a break. And I think we should too. That's good advice. And so Nehemiah, first step, he steps out to his vision becoming a reality in the dark. It says that when he steps out in vision, did you notice? It said that he stepped out and it was dark twice. He says, "I stepped out and it was in the night." And then they said again that he stepped out and by the night they went. And sometimes when you look at scripture and you see two words like that really close together, it doesn't just mean the physical setting, but the spiritual. And this is a dark time where Nehemiah is stepping out and people are messed up and the walls are broken down in his life and people's lives. And he steps out one step at a time. I wonder if you've ever felt like you're taking a step out in the dark right now. I wonder if you feel like you're doing something for God that He wants you to do, and it feels like you're in the dark. Raising the kids the best that you know how, but you're feeling alone. Trying to make a change in something in your life, but it scares you. Trying to get out to know God, but sometimes the more you try to press out to get to know God, the more it seems like you're in the dark. I want to tell you guys something about feeling like that. And sometimes we feel like, man, if I'm serving God, I'm going after Him, I'm never going to feel like I'm in the dark. God is not just a refuge from the dark, He's a refuge in it. God is a God who we will go through times of darkness, but I think sometimes we look at darkness and we say, man, it's so bad, I don't want to deal with anything, I don't want no rough days, I don't want no problems, I don't want no issues. But it's in those dark times that you've got to walk with a God who loves you to get to know the one who loves you. And if it wasn't for those times, you know, Randall, sometimes they come over to the house and I'll watch the grandbabies run over. And in the daytime, these kids are all over the yard. They're just running like crazy, running all over here and there. And they'll hang out and then they'll go home when it gets dark. And then when they go home, you'll be watching Randall. He's got one kid in one arm, one kid on his leg, another one. He looks like an orangutan with all these kids, like these babies, just walking them out. But the thing about it is those babies, they stay closest when it's the darkest to their father. And I want to tell you that if you're in that season right now and you're just like, man, I'm stepping out, but it doesn't seem like it's all lit up with directions. I feel like I'm in the dark. Listen, God's not only a refuge from the dark, He wants to be a refuge in it. He wants to be there through it. And there's some things that we got to go through with God that maybe be unpleasant. But it's through those seasons of walking with God we actually know who God is. And so I want to tell you guys, you can step out in the dark. You can step out and believe in the greatest battles. You can step out and trust God because God is a refuge in the dark. Do you believe it? Amen. God is good like that. He's not going to leave us alone even though we feel like we're alone. He is with us. And so Nehemiah steps out and the first steps he takes is in the dark, and then the first villain comes up. Write it down if you're taking notes. Discouragement. Discouragement. Now, when Nehemiah steps out, he said in verse 14 that he was moving through the rubble, and that verses 14 through 15, and it says, when I was going through, I got blocked. And there's so much garbage in his way from where he is to where he's got to be, he just can't see past it all. And he didn't tell anybody what he was doing, because I think if he had, they would have told him, you're crazy. You're not going to be able to do all of this. It's just too much. But he's keeping it all to himself. And when he's there and he says, man, I'm trying to get my horse through, or this mount or his donkey or whatever it is. But man, everywhere I go is just a big old mess of garbage. And I just can't seem to get through it. And if anybody was with him, with Nehemiah, every one of us would have said, hey, man, just quit. Just give it up. There's like 20 feet high of rubble and a mile long that nobody, this is a work that nobody can do by themselves. And you're a cupbearer anyway, man. You don't even have a contractor's license. Just give it up. But instead, what Nehemiah does is he's, when he gets the opportunity to be discouraged, he takes a detour. And I like that, because I wonder if you feel like right now, that there's a lot of garbage standing between you and where God wants you to be. I wonder if you're feeling like there's a whole mess in front of you and something in your life where you're just like, you know what? There's too much hurt to go through. There's too much drama to deal with. There's too much past failure. And it's just easier just to say, hey, bag this thing, forget it. And I think everybody here knows what it feels like to get discouraged and want to quit before you really step out in faith. Am I talking to anybody? Yeah. Have you ever been to that place where you're like, there is just too much to go through? So many obstacles. But I want to tell you guys something about it. The greater the obstacle, the greater the vision. See, listen, check this out. If the vision that God has in you isn't greater than you, then it's so beneath God. Because God doesn't just want to meet your expectations, He wants to exceed them. Because He is a God like that. And so listen, when you're coming and you're facing a lot of obstacles, and you're like, there is so much garbage I got to get through, I might as well just say forget it. And people would tell you and agree with you, yeah, you know what, you're right, just forget about it and let it go. I want to tell you, God says you better pick it up in faith again. Don't let it go so quick. Because the greater the obstacles, the greater the vision. And God wants to exceed our expectations. He's a God like that. How could you come and trust in a God who is great and mighty, and you put them in the box of what you can do? Yeah. Nehemiah, instead of getting discouraged and giving up, he takes a detour. So listen, this is what I want to tell you. When you get discouraged, you need to take a detour. You need to take a detour. I love his energy. I love what he does when he gets blocked, because some people get shut down way too easy. They get shut down at a job interview, and then they're just wondering what they're going to be doing for the rest of their life. Oh God, I got shut down in one job interview, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. They get one little bit of bad news, and they go on a drinking binge for 5 months. I just can't stand it. I just can't stand it. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to drink this thing away. Sometimes there'll be fellas and they want to buy something and their wife's like, not this month. And they're just like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess you get everything and I got to have. And they freak out. Listen, this is a real obstacle. Huge. God-sized obstacle. But instead of getting discouraged, he takes a detour. And this is, and how did he do it? I love what he did, and it shows us a lot, because when he goes, this is how you take a detour, because you're like, Jason, I can't just go around my situation. I live with this situation. Chances are you're living with it or got to go home to it, or you're going to see it tomorrow and you're just like, man, I can't go around it. But this is how you go around it. This is how you take a detour when you get discouraged, is you got to learn to do what Nehemiah did, and he looked through the lenses of two different lenses. You got two eyes, which means you got two lenses. And the first lens is he had it on the temporal, which was, hey, life is hard. Things are jacked up. There's a lot of rubble. There's a lot of stuff I'm going to have to go through. But then the other lens was on the eternal, on what God called him to do and what God was going to do through him. And so when we come, we got to learn to do what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is when the Apostle Paul counsels us to transform, for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He's telling us that I need to be trained to think differently than we have before, okay? And so part of this training is learning to see both what's going on in life, the reality of it. Nobody's telling you to deny the fact that you have issues with somebody you love. Nobody's denying the fact that you're going through custody issues. Nobody's going to deny the fact that you got some stuff in your body. Nobody's denying that. But here's the thing about it, and we've got to learn this. This is why it's so important to do what Nehemiah does when he gets discouraged, is look through two different lenses. And so what we got to do is, when we're looking through these two different lenses, we say, yes, it's hard, but God is my helper. Yes, it's impossible, but what's impossible for me is possible with God. This is what he's telling. This is what God tells us. And yeah, you may feel blocked, but God can always will make a way. We've got to learn, when we get discouraged, to take the detour and start looking through two different lenses. He sees the mess, but he remembers the vision. And so many of us are seeing the mess and forgetting the vision. We're forgetting the calling. We're forgetting the power. We're forgetting who is in this with us. We forget who we're talking to and pouring out our petitions to. And this is a God who says, listen, if your vision isn't greater and outside of you, then it's so far beneath me. And God wants to do something mighty and amazing in your life. And he's done it in ours. And I thank him for what he's doing and what he's going to do. And so there might be some days of discouragement, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to go around it. You got to tell somebody, look around, going out around a different way. Because what we can't do, God can do. And so Nehemiah, he says, forget this. He doesn't get discouraged. He takes a detour. And it says that he is going to go around another way. Because I bet you, if you were to ask him, he had this mindset where God guides, he's going to provide. And I may be getting blocked here, but I'm going to go around it over here. And this is how this vision ends up coming to become a reality. Is because when it gets hard, He doesn't quit. So the question is not, are you going to get blocked? It's, are you going to quit or are you going to go around it? Because you're going to get blocked. If you're stepping out in vision, if you're stepping out in purpose, if you're stepping out in calling, you're going to get shut down. And part of the problem with that is you're like, well, I wouldn't get shut down if it wasn't from God. Really? You got a villain that's opposing your God-sized vision and you think he's going to give you a free pass? Nehemiah, he doesn't get discouraged. He goes around it. And now he comes in. The second vision is contentment. So they said to Nehemiah, then they replied to him, contentment. Write this down. Second vision to villain is contentment. And what I'm talking about is being satisfied with where you are and missing where you should be. Contentment, complacency. And so Nehemiah gets the leaders together, and it says there, they reply to Nehemiah as he talks to him, says the hand of God's on him. They said, let us rebuild. And I looked at that, and I thought, man, they're so good. They're like ready to go. Let us rebuild. Let's do this. But you forget about something. They already tried this. They already tried this. It's been 100 years that they've been sitting in rubble and ruins with brick on top of brick and a messed up lifestyle for over 100 years. And then it comes to this part and it says, let us rebuild this. And the reason why that bothered me is because they had become complacent with where they were at. They were just like, we're just going to learn to live with it. I wonder if there's anybody here that's in that season where you're just like, I'm just going to live with it. Going to live with this. I'm just going to learn to live with this. This is how it's been. This is how it is. I'm just going to keep it the same way and I'm going to learn to live with it. Nehemiah, when he talks to him, he says, fellas, you're in a mess. We're in a mess. He said, we. It's weird. Nehemiah's not in a mess. Nehemiah's got a plush job. Nehemiah, you remember limousine, Drake concert, Versace, Hugo Boss? That's Nehemiah. You're in a mess. You're in a mess. Not Nehemiah. But he was doing something when he said we're in a mess. He wasn't coming to them above them. He was coming to them with them. And I remember Jesus Christ was in a position of privilege. And he saw our mess and he came to this place and he laid down his life that he would give us life. And he didn't look at us and say, you know what, you're in a mess, figure it out. He says, I'm going to get in it with you and we're going to work it out. I love that about the Lord. Jesus Christ came in this life and he went through everything that we go through. So that the Bible says we've got a great high priest that sympathizes with you and everything. Because you know, sometimes you can be going through something and say, man, you don't get this, God. You don't know me. You don't know what I'm going through. Jesus Christ went through it all and he was victorious. And that got me excited. I was like, man, thank you, Jesus, for identifying with us, not just staying above us, but coming to this earth that to save us, to identify with us. And that's what Nehemiah does. He says, hey, fellas, we're in a mess. And Jesus Christ didn't get on that cross because he was in trouble, but because you were in trouble. We were a mess. And this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's come in and he's bore our sins on the cross so we can be in right standing with God, taking away that sin and shame. Thank you, Jesus. And so Nehemiah, when he sees these guys, he's identifying with them. He says, hey, we're in a mess. This place is all messed up. And I thought, why are you going to state the obvious, Nehemiah? I mean, don't you think they could see that? They've been living in it for 100 years. But then I was reminded about something that sometimes the most obvious areas of destruction in your life are going to be the most that you're in denial about. Sometimes the most messed up, ugliest, shameful parts of your life and my life are going to be the things that I'm in the most denial about. And somebody's got to say something. And so Nehemiah gets up and he says, fellas, I got to tell you guys something. It's not going very good. And you need to understand that. They'd been sitting in rubble from an enemy that destroyed everything around them. And you got to remember that there's Jews and other people living in Jerusalem who didn't want them to start rebuilding, and so they shut them down. It's kind of like there was a lot of people just coexisting that didn't like each other. So if you could imagine a Republican and a Democrat today getting a condo for the weekend, that's the situation in Jerusalem. It was like a time bomb, man, just ready to explode. And anytime these Jews would do up anything good, they would get shut down. And so for so many of us, it's so easy to get shut down when we step out. But Nehemiah, he gets them excited to step out again. And for so many of us, and this is on my heart, for so many people today, their experiences of daily living is so far a cry from the greater life and works that Jesus Christ has for them. They're living in a muck of mediocrity and contentment and complacency. And for Christians, and I'm not going to, for Christians, and some of you guys here, I don't know where you're at with God. But as Christians, and we're talking about complacency, we've got a problem because we are saved. And I think a lot of us have become complacent in our contentment with salvation. And some of you don't even know what this word salvation means. That's okay. I'm not talking to you. I'm gonna get on the Christians here for a second. And Jesus has saved us, changed us, transformed us. But yet we live a life with the gospel truth of God. Like, God, you have saved me, transformed me, loved me, provide for me, take care of me, heal me. You're there for me, God. But everybody else, they need to figure it out. But I thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And if you look at how many conversations you had this last week or the week before this month on how many people that you've been stepping out and saying, hey, listen, I got to tell you about a God who loves you, that died for you, that's got a plan for your life. Man, we Christians, we're the worst at in complacency. You talk about contentment, we're good with our salvation. Everybody else, you just got to figure it out. Do it, if someone asks me, but no one's going to ask you who. How many people come up to you and say, hey, tell me about Jesus? You haven't had it happen. And if you have, it's very few of you. Nobody's going to come up and ask you. You got to be it. And so listen, we don't want to be in the muck of mediocrity. There's a life so much more to live that Jesus has come to give us. And so we want to do what they did. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we see all the great things that God did for other people, but we don't read it thinking that God is going to do some great things in us. And so we live with it. I don't know what you're living with, but that's not what God's called us to. God's called us to a greater life, a greater life in Christ. And so what do? They said, let us rebuild. And I like this. This is what you do when the villain of contentment comes in and you are stuck in the muck of mediocrity. You better watch what you say over your circumstances. They said, let us rebuild. And then it says, then they begun the good work. So you're like, man, what do? I feel like I'm in this everyday rut of the muck of mediocrity, and I've gotten to just live with it. What do? This is what you do. Sometimes getting out of mediocrity and being in contentment in these areas, it's not what you do, it's what you say that starts what you do. And sometimes you just got to speak it over your life and then follow it out on faith with your actions. They said, let us rebuild, and then they rebuilt. So if you're in that place, listen, start saying, God, I'm going to make a new start in Jesus, and I'm going to do it today. God, I'm going to step out in faith like I've never stepped out in faith before, and I'm going to start it right now because of the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I'm going to go into a new area. I'm going to meet some new people. I might start going to church more than once a month, but this is the way it's going to be. God, I'm going to trust you that I can step out, and when I step out of that contentment and that complacency, God, you're going to do a work in me. But listen, how it starts, here's, and anybody can do this, start speaking it in your life and then start stepping it out in faith. That's what they do. Let us rebuild. And I think that's some good advice for us. And so at the end of it, this is where we're going to close out. Worship team, come on up. At the end of this, Nehemiah, he's got them excited and they're encouraged and they're ready to start. And as soon as they're ready to start and they're ready and they're encouraged, and the third villain comes up, insecurity, the villain of insecurity. Say it with me, insecurity. Insecurity. So they step up, they're excited, and then what happens, the Bible tells us, that the villains, they creep up in, and they say to Nehemiah, they say that they mocked and they ridiculed us. They mocked and they ridiculed us. So just really what's happening is they're saying stuff like, you're an idiot, you're never going to figure it out, you never do the right thing, you've tried before, you failed. And it was this constant playback in their head. Now, what's interesting about this, when I was studying this, is that the last time these guys started and got shut down, it was by the same thing those villains were saying back then that they're saying now. Because one of the ways the enemy will get you to shut down is not by telling you some new things about you, but reminding you of some old things. You're a bad mom. You blew your relationship. You're just a divorcee. You don't have what it takes. You're not going to make it. You just can't do it. And this and this and that. And he doesn't got to change the tape, because the tape is so effective. And it can go in your head. And it can get you down so much so to when the villain starts speaking, you'll listen to that voice. And this is what Nehemiah does. He's like, forget that. You know what he does? He closes it out with this, and he tells them this. They ridicule him, and they're saying these things to Nehemiah. And this is what Nehemiah says to him. He closes out and he says, I answered them by saying. So when the villain speaks to you, you need to make sure that you're speaking back to the villain. And this is what he said to him. He said, God of heaven will give us success. And one thing about Nehemiah, we know that this boy, when he's looking for success, he knows where to go. And he's going to get it. I can't wait. Man, the next week, this series is going to be so good. I just can't wait to tell you how this goes. Because it speaks to us so much. Did you guys know God's Word is alive and active? I mean, we're coming here and we're reading about somebody thousands of years ago. And this is getting right up in my business. So Nehemiah, when the voices talk to him, he talks back to the voices and he says, my God will give us success, and we, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you will have no share. In other words, you're not going to be anywhere around this. God is going to bless this. God is going to provide for this, and God is going to make a way for this. And at the end of it, you ain't going to be even be seen. You're not going to be here, but the vision will be. And so I want to tell you guys this morning, if you're here this morning and maybe you're feeling discouraged, you need a detour. Start looking through the lens of God's capabilities. Start looking to God's provisions and what He can do and what He's already done. Some of you are here and you don't know how much God's gotten you through. You think you got through it on your own, but it was Him carrying you the whole way. Look, take a detour. Maybe you're still here and you're just like, you're in a muck of mediocrity. And you've learned to live with the way life is. God wants to change that in you. He wants a new life for you. And maybe you're dealing with some insecurities and some voices in your head of the villain. And listen, when the villains speak to us, we got to speak back to them. Not about who we are, but what God can do. Because I will tell you this. Whatever God starts in you, He will finish in you. He will. He will. He will. He will. He will. He will. He'll do it. And And so this morning I want to close out with this as an opportunity for you to maybe make a commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, because we can't have life, the Bible tells us that nobody comes to this life, nobody comes to God except for through Jesus Christ. There's just no other way. He lived a perfect life that we are not perfect. I mean, you're living with somebody right now, and that's a testimony of that. We're flawed people. But here's the good news about it. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means the person next to you, even though you think they're more Christian than you, they're just like you. The person sitting next to you think they came in here with no issues, they got them too. It's just some of you guys know how to look better than others. And that the wages of our sin, this is what the Bible says, that the wages of our sin is death. We're going to stand before God in judgment. But the free gift of God is life through Jesus Christ. And then it says, while we were yet sinners, while you were out there clubbing, doping, messing around, whatever, Jesus Christ loved you even then and died for you, knowing all of that. And that speaks to my heart, because sometimes people will love you when you're doing good. People will help you when you're trying to help yourself. People will be there for you when you're trying to start, right? People will be there. But once you mess up, once you break somebody's trust, they let you go. And that's why it spoke to me when it says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we confess it with our mouth that we believe that he was resurrected from the dead, we will be saved. And so this morning I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you haven't made that decision to give your life to Jesus. This is going to be your chance right now. Maybe God's been speaking to you. Maybe there's something going on where you've just been feeling this pressing and this drawing to you, to him. It's for this moment right here. And so for those of you that are saved, I want you to pray for maybe your neighbor that may not be. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close this out in prayer. We're going to ask God. And I'm going to step out in faith and believe that there's going to be somebody here today who's going to make a decision for the first time for Christ that maybe has never done it before. And if that's you, and you're here today, and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you're living in a life of discouragement, and you're in the muck of mediocrity, and you're dealing with these insecurities of the villains in your brain and your mind and the voices in your head, this is your opportunity to come clean before God and saying, God, I need you to take this. I need you to be victorious over these villains in my life. I need you to save me. And this is what the Bible says to do. It says to come to Jesus and confess your sins. So that's what we're going to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of all of my sins. I pray that you cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And Father, for now and forever, I put my trust and my life and my hope and my vision and everything in Christ Jesus, who loved me and died for me and rose again from the grave on my behalf. And so, Father, I pray that even now, that for those who are confessing their sin to you and accepting the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, that even now they feel the peace that surpasses all understanding over their life, that they're washed, that they're made new, that there's a new life. For those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation, and the former things have passed, and behold, all things are new. This is God's promise to you today, and that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than over a 99 righteous. There's a party going on in that place. Lord, thank you. And I pray that, Father, as we grow as a church, that we remember that you, Christ Jesus, were victorious over all the villains, and you know how to give us victory. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name, amen. God's good.